All right, if you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to spend some time in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 today as we finish up our Advent series, Return to Bethlehem, and we look at the arrival of Jesus. But first, I want to tell you a story. My wife used to run a daycare out of our house. It was our creative way of, or God's creative way of figuring out a way that she could still have an income and stay home with our kids when they were little. And at one point, she had probably, 12 to 14 kids running around the house, which Rob was ever so thankful for being at work. And so was she, because on the days I was home, she was like, "You're driving me nuts. It's like having another kid." Anyways, one day, Heather is at the house with the kids, and there's a knock at the door. And she opens the door, and it's two county sheriffs. The kids are all like, "It's a sheriff! This is great!" Heather's like, "These are sheriffs. This is not good." She says, "Hello, can I help you?" And one of the sheriffs goes, "Yeah, we're looking for Spider. Is Spider here?" "Spider?" "Spider is the gentleman who used to own our house." "Aha, there you go." And Spider apparently had a rather checkered past. But it was really strange, while you're in the midst of doing this daycare, to have this person just show up, knock on your door, and ask for Spider, who, by the way, was a tattoo artist, and whose tattoo parlor was our garage. Right? But it was rather disconcerting, because you're going through your day, you're doing what you believe you're supposed to be doing, you're caring for children, and all of a sudden there are police at your front door, and just as if you've ever had police just show up at your front door out of the blue, it's almost never welcome. It means that something has gone wrong. And it can throw your entire day for a loop. Now, Jesus' arrival threw the entire world for a loop. And there were some that as he arrived said, "Hey," like the kids, "Hey, Jesus is here." And sometimes when Jesus says, I hope that we will all come to him like little children, right? I think that's what he means. Hey, Jesus is here, and they're excited. And then there are some that are like, "Gee, the Messiah is here. This is problematic for me." And such as it is with the stories we're about to begin today, it's going to be problematic for a gentleman named Herod, who we'll get into in a little bit. But we're going to start in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to start just reading verses 1 through 3. And then we'll stop and we'll talk a little bit about it and Herod and who he is. It says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him.' When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. King Herod was also known as Herod the Great. He achieved much while he was the king of Judea." He was the king of Judea for about 30 years. And the reason that Jerusalem was disturbed along with him was likely that he accomplished a number of things while he was king. Historical records show that he rebuilt the temple, double the size it was before, but he also built some pagan temples alongside of it. He massively improved living conditions, got them more healthy, clean drinking water, disposal of sewage, which are things that we kind of take for granted, but are kind of important. He built roads and accomplished much, and so the people of Jerusalem, in many ways, a lot of them, liked having King Herod as their king. Herod also said, "I self-identified as Jewish." He said he was a Jew, although he didn't really act like it. He called himself King of the Jews. Now, if you're King of the Jews, and three guys show up and say, "Where's the one who's been born king of the Jews?" How you feeling? Probably a little threatened. Herod, for all of the things that he accomplished, did so in rather less than savory ways. Herod's reputation, again, this is not just in the Bible, this is outside of the Bible as well, corroborates it. Herod was also known for being brutal. The reason they were able to get all of these roads built and these temples built and all of these things done is because he enslaved mass amounts of people. Not the people who had money, not the people who had influence, the people that everyone else would forget about, that they didn't pay much attention to because they were impoverished or because they were broken or because they were caught up in some illegal scandal or maybe even caught up in an addiction and so people weren't watching them. He was known to have secret police. Sounds a lot like any authoritarian government, right? Where they would, these secret police would try to infiltrate different groups and different parties and would report back to him on the things that people were saying that were coming up against him. Herod was so concerned and so frightened over losing control, over losing his power, that he would regularly have people killed, including his family, if he thought they were a threat to his power. He wasn't a good guy. And yet all of Jerusalem, and it says all Jerusalem, were disturbed that something might change. I think this is a human king that God's people had come to know and, quite frankly, had asked for long ago. They had always asked for a human king, or had since the book of Samuel, and the prophet Samuel warned them against it, and God finally just said, give them what they want. Well, this is what they're getting. They get bigger temples, they get better roads, but they also lose a part of their soul in trade. I think there's a lesson in that for us even now. Just because someone achieves earthly success, and even if we benefit from it as they are our leader, it isn't necessarily godly, and there's a price to be paid. Let's keep going, if it catches up. We're going to start in verse 4 and read verses 4 through 9. It says this, "So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him." After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star that had been seen, that they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. It's a fulfillment of prophecy thousands of years in the making. This star that's going to come out of Bethlehem was hundreds of years before Micah the prophet had spoken of this coming out in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It is the fulfillment of a true king, a king that was going to come and relieve the people of God of a tyrant king. Back to Samuel in 2 Samuel chapter 5, it says this, it says, "Even while Saul, which is the king that the Israelites had asked for, was king over us, you were the one who led us out of battle." He's speaking of David, the one that God would anoint to be the one after his own heart, "and brought us back. The Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, you will be their ruler over Israel.'" Those words are quoted here again in the text we're reading today. It's almost like history repeating itself, where this tyrant king is overthrown by a young man and he's not happy about it. I'm sure we could see the similarities, and I'm sure Herod did too. Because remember, if he's Jewish, he knows the stories. These wise men, they're called magi in some translations. In fact, the word is closest to that in the original Greek is magi. And there were likely more than just three of them. We tend to limit them to three if you know the story, and we will read it in a second. He's given gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and so we say, oh, the three magi or the three wise men. It's likely there was an entire caravan. Wise men or kings from a foreign country, depending on your translation, people like that don't travel just alone. They travel in large caravans full of people, full of servants. These magi were Persian in their background. Persian magi were known in the times of Daniel as interpreters of dreams. In fact, Daniel talks about them. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel chapter 2, he says, Nebuchadnezzar made Daniel ruler over the entire province of Babylon and chief governor over all the wise men of Babylon. Those are the same magi, the same Persian magi. It's telling that these Persian spiritual leaders are coming. Even they are coming because they recognize greatness is upon them. A king has been born. And then there's the star. Some scholars think that this is a manifestation of God's glory. Because they've tried every other explanation. Maybe it was a comet. Maybe it was this comet. Maybe it was that comet. But none of those line up in the solar in the stellar calendar. They don't know where that light came from. Our scientists still haven't figured that out, and that's problematic for some people. I just go, God did it. I don't need to figure it out. I just know he did it. But I do love the idea that this is a manifestation of God's glory. It's similar to, if you've read the book of Exodus, this pillar of smoke and fire that traveled before the people of God as they wandered in the wilderness, this his presence being before them all the way, the entire trip. I kind of see that as the wise men, when they saw the star rise, they said, that's God's glory, we got to follow that, right? I likely would have tripped 15 times because I can't look up and pay attention to where I'm going at the same time. I can't talk and chew gum. I can't even talk about it, let alone do it. Case in point. Good job, object lesson. Okay. But this presence of God, this glory of God, can you imagine being these wise men traveling from Persia as part of a caravan, and they're following this star that nobody's ever seen before? Can you imagine the people that came with them going, why are we following this light? Where's this going to go? Where's this going to take us? And the wise men saying, we don't know, except that it's to this new king. That's all we know. We don't know where it's going to land. We can't predict the path. We just know it's taking us where we should be. And so as they're following this star, and then they get grabbed by Herod, they go in to visit Herod. And I was watching a show the other day, it was a kid's show, and basically Herod threw him in prison for a week while he figured out what to do with him. I don't know if that's the case. But if you're inside this temple or this castle or this house with the king, with this brutal, nasty king whose reputation has definitely spanned across over to Persia. They know who this dude is and what he's like. Are you feeling hopeful about your mission? Have you ever been in the presence of something you just knew was evil? Evil and dark. That's the hardest time to see the light. It's the hardest time to hold on to hope. I can imagine as Herod let them go and they walked back out and they saw this star still there, right? Still present, always there. It's and Jesus is still that for us too. He is always there when times are tough. He is always there when we seem lost. He's always there when we mess up. And I can just see the magi as they walk out of Herod's house and they go, oh, it's still here. It's still here for us to follow. Even in the midst of this darkest of times, there might be something about that in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Right? For you are with me. It's this idea that I can just see it. Like you walk out and you're like, ah, there it is. It never left. It's like it waited on me to get back out of whatever I was in. Jesus is like that still, if you're willing to let him be. If you're in the midst of darkness or a difficult time, or things just seem like there are no hope, Jesus has never left you. He has never forsaken you. He is still there. And if you're just willing to look back up, the light will be there. He is there. So as these men leave, they again follow the star. Let's go to verse 10. It says, when they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, so apparently they've traveled now to Bethlehem. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. Have you ever been traveling with anybody, maybe kids? I'm an adult and I do it too. Are we there yet? You're wondering when the journey's going to be over and when you're going to get there? I wonder if anywhere along the way the Magi were thinking that too. Are we going to get there? Lord, when are we going to get there? When are we going to see this king that you've promised, that you've led us to? You're leading us with this star. When are we going to get there? And to be in that moment when you get there, man, whether I was a kid or as a parent, when we finally get there and I get out of the car, right? It's like I've been given new freedoms, right? Freedom from my children if I'm the parent. But that's another discussion for another day. But it is. It's like this exciting, yes, we've arrived. Yes, we are here. And it says they are overwhelmed with joy. Everything they've gone through was worth it because they've seen the king. Everything they've had to deal with, all the obstacles, all the time, all the energy. Isn't that funny while we're on the journey how it can feel like it's not until you've arrived and then all of a sudden you're like, yes, it was worth the drive. It was worth the travel. It was worth the 15 potty breaks. It was worth it to get here and spend Christmas with my mom and dad, which we're going tomorrow. It was worth it. Journeys are like that. The anticipation is sometimes very, very difficult. It's when you arrive, when you finally get there, that you finally recognize and remember in many ways why you were doing it. They also demonstrate that once they've arrived and they are here, when they are in the presence of God, it's as though nothing else really ever mattered at all. People ask me what I think heaven's going to be like. I think when we're in the presence of God, sitting in his glory, nothing else will matter. Now, for some, that might be frightening. For some, that might be relieving. But the notion of sitting in the presence of pure love, pure goodness, pure glory, pure holiness, I'm so jealous of them. For just a brief moment in time, they got to see it right in front of them. Right in front of them in this life. It says they were given gold and frankincense and myrrh is what they gave the baby. If you look back at Isaiah chapter 60, it's related, this giving of gold and frankincense is related to the restoration of Jerusalem. Isaiah 60 says, caravans of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all of them will come from Sheba, and they will carry gold and frankincense and proclaim the praises of the Lord. Gold was still then and now is a metal of great value to be given to him as to represent his kingship. You gave kings gold. For the frankincense, that is a perfume or an incense, also known to have medicinal properties, even still today. They're a symbol of his priestly role. And the myrrh. Myrrh is found in an anointing oil most often. It represents both his appointment as king and priest. And some would say it even prefigures the anointing that will occur upon his death, as in the song, We Three Kings. More important, I think, though, is that these were treasures. These were things of value that they were bringing to lay at the feet of the king. It's the same words that Jesus would use later in Matthew chapter 6. In verses 19 and 20, he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. These magi are revealing something. They're revealing what it looks like to have our hearts set on Jesus. As they travel great distances with great discomfort through great challenges, always following this glory of God, this light that they can see but they just can't quite reach. I don't know about you, but sometimes it feels that way when I'm following Jesus, right? I know he's there. I see him there. I've felt his presence, but there are times when I see the light and I just can't touch it, and I'm just going, but if I could just touch it for a second. They know what they are looking at matters more than anything else that might be happening to them or around them. And that's what gives them the clarity and the strength to pull through. And they are able to see the prize. And they end up seeing this child, Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They are giving everything to him because they know what he means and what he will bring to the world. I don't know about you, but I look around the world, and sometimes even our own sanctuary, I look around and I see people who are tired and they are worn out and they are wondering when it's going to be okay. When is this pain going to stop? Or when is illness not going to be a thing anymore? Or they're running out of steam. They're running out of gas. The truth is, there's only one thing that will carry us through, and that's that star. It's the very glory of God walking before us, and a promise. A promise that came in the form of a small child who arrived weak and unable to defend itself, who was willing to be raised in this dark world, to be beaten and drugged down an aisleway and hung on a cross. He's been through all of the things that we think of that scare us so deeply. And he did it for you. And he did it for me. And he is worthy of keeping our eyes on, because he has made a promise that we will someday be living in that glory with him, always and forevermore. This is our time, and this season in particular, when we're singing things like Joy to the World, right? the Lord has come, that we have joy for the world because our Lord has come. That we are able to say, I've seen the star. The star has never left me. The star has never forsaken me. The star has always gone before me. The very glory of God is here. I know he is here, and I found him. Or maybe he found me, but I'm here. It's our job to say, even if we're having a moment where we're not feeling that, because again, if I can't touch it, it's hard sometimes to remind ourselves of when those moments were, when we did know him, when we did have a grasp of him, even if it was just for a little bit, and to remember that these stories are not just stories, they are real. This is not just a part of our lives. This is the guiding force of our lives. And it's important that we leave here, we walk out of here, we go out into the world, and we remind them that there is reason to have joy. There is reason to have peace. There is reason to have hope. And there is reason to love because we are loved. I would encourage you, as you walk out of here today, to keep that in your mindset. Maybe the first person you see, that you're just going to be crazy enough to say, I want to tell you about the joy of the Lord. And watch them go, oh, snap. That's okay. Walk out of here today. And if it's somebody who you knew should have been here today and wasn't, go call them and tell them, you missed talking about the joy of the Lord today. You need that joy. If it's somebody that you're going to go eat with or a person at a restaurant or at a gas station, go tell them about the joy of the Lord. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills, and where?
Everywhere.
That is the joy that we are able to share, able to share. We are so blessed to be able to share that. It's also my prayer that you will come back tonight. This evening, you're going to see more of what you saw this morning. More people expressing their talents and their love for the Lord. Their joy, their hope, their strength, pointing us ever more back to the light. I pray that you will come experience that again so that we can continue to go out into the world and bring the joy that Jesus always intended for all of us to have. The same joy the wise men saw and felt when they laid their eyes upon Jesus. Amen? Amen. I'm going to pray, and as I do, I believe, I'll get this right this time, quartet this time is coming up to sing. Father God, you give us an opportunity to worship you, to serve you, to know you, to tell others of you. It is at times mind-boggling to me that you would allow my broken self and all of our broken selves to do that. Yet you do. In this season in particular, we are mindful of how you came into this world as a child to a family that really nobody was paying attention to, that were lost and on a journey and had to travel from place to place in difficult times. Lord God, I'm without words. I'm humbled that you would send your child for us. I pray that as we go out into this world, that we will bury that truth deep in our hearts, allow it to form us, allow it to change us, allow us to be your witnesses in the world. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace, and we thank you for your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.